All right. Good morning. Good morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Public reading is always a good thing, and I guess if you don't have your own Bible to finish the story, you'll have to make sure you come back next week for the end of that. It is always, those cliffhanger ones always are kind of fun. I do find it interesting, though, the nature of the enemy. One, you know, the devil's crafty. There's no doubt about that. But some of the people that he engages in his army, while very crafty, they're also pretty dumb. You know, okay, how do people know what's going on? Well, it's Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He's telling them where we are. Oh, hey, let's go get him and bring him back. Let me think about that for a second. He's able to tell everybody else where we are, but somehow he isn't going to know that we're coming to get him. He's just, there's sometimes the common sense is a little lacking, isn't it? It reminds me of the, you know, time after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the rulers of the Jews, one of their possible solutions is, let's kill Lazarus so that people say, people don't think very much. When they got an agenda, they're going to try to push it through no matter what. So, certainly appreciate the exhortations this morning. The class was great. Nice having Kevin back. And then, Dave, giving. That's the character. That's the nature of God. And that's what he has put within us as well. And then the Lord's Supper meditations, just excellent, and really kind of sets the stage, a review of where we're headed here into Romans chapter 7 today. But God has given us so much more. And brethren, it is really a matter of, I think sometimes in myself, what's the limiting power is not on the end of God. Any limitations have to do with my faith. And so I want to believe God more. And so, that leads us into Romans chapter 7. I will say one other thing. Next week, Lord willing, Jerry Weller is going to be here. He'll teach the adult Bible school class and the message for some of you old-timers. Not many left, but, Brother Frank Weller, he got a lot of things rolling, and he's stood through a lot over the years. And that's his son, and Norma's brother. And so he'll be here, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. So, all right, we are in Romans chapter 7, and we will read verses 14 through 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. Confessing is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you. All the things that we've heard mentioned this morning, the great reminders, Lord, of what you have done for us. We're appreciative for Jesus Christ and the fact that he did come, that you gave him to us, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we might become rich. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Just thinking about the lampstand from the tabernacle in our class this morning, the power of your word, the light that it gives. And Lord, just helps us to be able to see and to not walk in the darkness and to not stumble around. And we're so thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word, particularly here in Romans,
that teaches us what it means to live by faith and really goes through the process of what it takes to learn how to live by faith. I ask, Father, that you be with me today as I communicate it, and I ask that each of us would really, in our own lives, Lord, wrestle with this and work through what it takes to have that obedience of faith. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, it's not so much that Christianity has been tried and been found wanting, as it's been found difficult and left untried. And the reality of it is, brethren, there is a part of Christianity that is difficult. I want to be careful the context in which I say that, because Jesus also said, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You should find rest for your souls, right? He said, my yoke is easy and my load is light. But there's another side of this that the Scripture is very upfront with. Strive to enter the narrow gate, right? When Jesus says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's not joking around. This is the standard. And anybody who's ever tried that has found that standard very difficult. Actually, by ourselves, we found it impossible to attain. I was actually Bible studying with a lady recently, and she and her partner, and she's getting really close to becoming a Christian. And, you know, she's trying to get all these things right first. She wanted to become perfect first. And hey, I'm glad. I mean, it's showing some repentance. Okay? And she's changing her thing. But the reality of it is, you can't do it without the help of Christ. And so, you know, every one of us, guys, we get serious. And I'm thankful the way that Romans is. You know, Jared, reading Romans chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6 some, kind of setting that stage. You know, we all were in sin. In the midst of that sin, God's grace just increased more and more. And so, but when we actually get serious about the standard of Christ, we find it really difficult. The obedience of faith. I hate, and I don't have time to preach on this today, but I do hate the way that the religious world has made faith somehow separate from obedience. And made grace somehow different from the standard, the righteousness of God. You read the book of Romans, grace and faith go together, and they produce in us God's righteousness. That's the plan. This is God's perfect plan to carry that out. And so, but we do find it, amazingly difficult when we actually get serious about being like Christ in our life. Talking with some of the guys today, and we see what's coming in this country. We see the persecution that's coming down the line. I think it's good that we see that our eyes are open to that. But, brother, I am absolutely convinced it does not really matter if it's through the persecution or if it's through having to take a stand on what the Bible actually says, sound doctrine, or if it's being able to resist the pull of the world in your life and the way that Satan comes after you and the realm of temptations. The only victory, faith, is the victory that overcomes the world. And so I want us to consider today, we can talk about, yeah, being ready and standing that day. I want you to think about standing today. I want you to consider, are you winning your mental battles? Are you in thought, word, and deed acting like Jesus Christ? To really do it and to be serious about that, it takes everything you have plus the help of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm thankful the way Romans 7 is inserted here between Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8, because sometimes you have to lose in order to learn how to win. So some people, they find this difficult, and they immediately revert to the cop-out, which is, hey, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? Hey, let's sin more and more, and God's grace got it covered. It's licentiousness, the road of licentiousness. And brother, that is very prominent in our culture, and it's prominent within the religious world, and I hope it's not prominent within the Lord's church. But that is a way to veer off and not reach the target, the obedience of faith. Romans 6 deals with that, doesn't it? Now, there's this other side, and this other side is to, okay, this is serious, and this is real, and this is tough, and this is a fight, and that's to veer off to try to be justified by the law, to try to actually be perfected by the law, which is a very natural tendency to do that. And so, Romans 7 tells us the dangers of the law. And that's this section of Romans 7 that we read, 14 through 25. I mentioned it in, by way of passing last week, and I'll just... there are many people I know that say this is where you're stuck forever as a Christian. Because that doesn't sound like good news to me. The fight's real. Don't get me wrong. Every day as a Christian, there is the battle of the flesh versus the spirit, and you better wake up ready to fight. You better not wake up ready to fight. You better wake up fighting. You better wake up with the spirit leading in your life, and you willing to go with what the scripture says, with what the spirit says, the words Jesus said that I've spoken to you, our spirit and our life. This is real. So I'm not saying that, but the Romans 7 guy's a loser. This passage we read, this guy loses. That is not the end goal for the Christian. That is not where we are. Nobody is stuck in Christ. I lost just fine without the help of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need His help to be a loser. The reason He came is not just to forgive my sins. It's to turn me into a spiritual winner. But Romans 7 is telling us, hey, here's the thought process, these guys. If you're losing, you need to come back and say, why? Why is that? Oftentimes, I start Bible studies with people who have addictions with this passage of Scripture. Open this up, read a bunch of it. This sound familiar? Oh, yeah. People who are addicts, they understand there is a fight within, a very strong fight within. And, you know, you see families that are they're just riddled by addiction. And it doesn't mean all members of the family, but it has adverse effects on everybody. And, you know, the vicious battle, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. You know, I've known people, I'm sure you've known them, and some of us have been there, where we traded everything in our life that was valuable to us, we traded it away in order to maintain our addiction. That's a problem. And we see that. People have given up their... People have killed themselves because they can't win this battle. It's real. It's a real thing. You know, I guess I want to ask yourself, because when you read Romans 7, you know, the very things I don't want to do, I do. I hate the things I'm doing. Does an alcoholic, do they want that alcohol? Yes. Do they feel good about destroying their family? No. I mean, not most of them. There's a part of them that hates this, right? Oh, I wish that I, wretched man that I am. If they think there, if they go there, they might not always think that there's any help. There's a battle that's within, almost a schizophrenic war that's going on inside. And that doesn't just apply to addicts, though. What the world classifies as addiction is just a magnifying glass of the problem of sin. The Bible calls it sin. Let's just leave it in those terms. There's a lady I Bible study with named Anna, and I only got to get together with her a few times. Super, super intelligent lady. Multilingual. She actually translated a bunch of my dad's Bible study booklets into French. And very, very intelligent lady. Super well educated. Understood all the philosophical arguments as to why God doesn't exist. But I got together with her like three different times, and we had some really interesting discussions. Super smart lady, challenged my thinking on some things. But this lady had a problem. She was in and out of the psych ward. You know why? Because she had a battle inside about whether or not God is real. And whether or not the Bible is, whether or not there's such a thing as truth. I'll just put it that way. It's a battle. And it was so much in there, and trying to separate and in and out of the psych ward. But I know some of us have been in and out of the psych ward for various reasons. This battle is real. Some of us haven't made it that way. Some of us don't even realize we're fighting. That concerns me. That concerns me. We don't even know there's a fight. Okay? But, you know, you read this passage of Romans 7, and it almost sounds like a person gets possessed by sin. It's no longer am I the one doing, but sin which dwells in me, right? Doesn't that sound kind of like possession? And I think the scripture indicates that that's true. You guys remember Judas? What Judas did in his when he betrayed Jesus? John chapter 13 talks about Satan entering into him. How did he feel about that? Was Judas all on board with that? Satan entered into him. He betrayed Jesus. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, what did he do? He felt terrible. He took the money back. They said, "We don't want it." Okay? He throws it in there and he goes out and hangs himself. Here's a guy who hates himself for what he did. It's a problem of sin. And you go, guys, you leave the problem of sin unchecked long enough, Satan will take you out with it. So, think about some other examples. You know, this is the way that sin works, you know, at every level. It uses the law to ensnare you. We talked about that a little bit last week. And then holds you captive to do its will. How about the Apostle Peter? Long before he was an elder in the church. Early on. What about Peter at Jesus' crucifixion? How'd Peter do that night? Yeah, he had told Jesus, do any of you guys question Peter's mindset even going into that night? I don't really. When he told Jesus, all the rest of these guys, I know they're going to bail out on you, but not me. Never me. You can count on me, Jesus. And I think he was ready. And he pulls the sword out in the... I mean, come on, they're outnumbered big time. And Peter, he got the guts to pull the sword out and to start... Whack, he might have been a little nervous, missed, all he got was the ear. But he's ready to go. But when Jesus says, put your sword away, put your sword back into its place, I think Peter's faith picture, there was a disconnect between the way he thought this was going to go down and the way it went down. And that blew some stuff up, and from there on out, Peter's checking out. And so that night, he betrays Jesus. You know, it's not like he only had one shot. Jesus told him, 3 times you're going to do this. I don't know how you guys are, but I think the first time I deny him, my mind starts saying, good boy. Then the second time? And the third time, he begins to curse and swear. I don't even know the man. Guys, I doubt Peter was a swearing sort of guy. He's a Jew. Good Jew. He's a guy that Jesus picked, one of the most spiritual. But this is how far this is gone. I don't know you. And then, of course, Jesus looks across the courtyard at him. Their eyes meet. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. You know, somewhere, guys, sin entered in. And Peter was no longer in control. Sin entered him. He's indwelt by sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't give yourself a cop-out here. This does not absolve a person from their responsibility before God. Nobody, you know, we could even follow through on some things, and I don't want to veer off too much, but you even think about Judas. How did Judas end up there? It looks to me like Judas had some sort of addiction. Stealing. Maybe, I don't know why he needed that much money. What was he trying to support? But he couldn't keep his hands out of the jar, right? So that starts setting in. Okay, and it goes, did Judas have choices along the way? Absolutely. Did Peter have a choice, even though he didn't understand what was happening that night? Did he have a choice whether or not he was going to deny? Jesus, there's still his choice. So, I don't want to take anybody's responsibility away from that, mine or yours. You know, Satan didn't, while Eve was sleeping, come and shove that fruit down her throat. She willingly partook, and her husband with her. So the point that Paul's making is, though, that once a person's been deceived by sin through the means of the law, you cannot consistently fight off this intruder of sin by yourself. That's why we need the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read that earlier. The wages of sin is death. We need help. You can't do this on your own. You know, the problem is, though, the harder you try to resist by means of the law, the worse you're going to end up doing. I remember, I think things sometimes things in the analogy of sports, as I have enjoyed sports and participated in. But there's some things within a visual small setting that you can see where there's a winner and there's a loser, and there's a time frame and there's boundaries and all this stuff, and it plays out. And you know, you read Romans chapter 7, you put those in sports terms, and somebody's choking is the terminology, the sports term. Somebody's on the free throw line, the game's on the line, you get up there, you know, you're down by one, you get two free throws to win the game, and you in a one-on-one, and you clank the first one off the front of the rim, and your team loses. You know, what happened there? Now, all the sports guys would actually say choking is a good sign. You don't want to stay there, but it means you care. The problem is sometimes you care too much in the wrong way. I remember as a kid traveling with my dad. Must have been during the time of the football bowl games or something. And we were listening to this, you know, the radio going across the country, and some football games went on. It's one of those bowl games, and guy gets up there to kick the field goal, and the game-winning field goal, he misses, and they lose. And I remember the radio announcer saying, "He tried too hard, the young man did." It's like, I didn't quite get that at the time. I think I might ask my dad, what does that mean? But I know what that means now. There have been plenty of times in my life that in various ways, I tried too hard. That's why Steve Doty, he talks about faith. It's not about trying harder. It's about believing more. Because we're not minimizing effort. It's going to take everything you got, plus the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you're trying hard in the wrong ways, you're going to find yourself continually in Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans 7 talks about two things, and I've only hit one part of it so far, is both sides of this. One is the things that I don't want to do, I do. But what about the things I want to do that I don't do? Do anybody remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus, what question does he ask? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus isn't a game player, so I'm not. But Jesus, he's putting this guy through some processes. Keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus rattles some off. All those things I've kept from my youth up. But this guy's real. He understands something. What am I still lacking? He knows there's a problem there. So Jesus says, "Oh, well, one thing you lack. You wish to be complete. If you wish to be perfect, go sell everything that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me." Ouch. Scripture says he went away grieved. He didn't like it that he couldn't do it, but he couldn't do it, could he? couldn't do it. He didn't have the faith to do it. What's that look like, guys, for us? Maybe some of us are still fighting addiction from our past life. We know. Maybe some of us just been coasting along, and we kind of reverted back into, I'm okay. God's going to get me through. He knows my heart. Romans is here to tell you, wake up. You got to fight. Maybe some of us fighting and we're losing. Like I said, we can talk about what's coming in the future. But sometimes talking about what's coming in the future maybe is a cop-out to dealing with what we need to deal with today. How about today? What do I need to do today? Maybe I need to love my wife the way that God tells me to love. Man, I just don't, you know. This is not to you, Julie. I'm giving excuses here, okay? She doesn't like it when I preach, when I bring her up as an example, but I want to be clear. This is not, but, you know, hey, how'd I get stuck with this person? This isn't really what I was thinking. You know, this isn't, I was young and foolish and, you know, God, you know, I didn't know. Maybe I wasn't even a Christian when I got married. I just made a bad choice. You know, what's the scripture say? Husbands, love your wives, right? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If it was an easy thing to do, guys, everybody would do it. We wouldn't have over 50% divorce. And by the way, I'd say majority of people who remain married, they don't love, husbands don't love their wives the way Christ loved the church. That's not an easy thing to do. There's a reason it's commanded. Tough thing. Maybe, let's hit the other side. Respect my husband. That guy, he looked like he was such a man. And I married him. What a wimp. You know, what was it? Hey, what's the scripture say? Respect your husband. Yeah, but that, you know, I God didn't make me that way. Well, he fashioned you. He made you a woman. He tells you this is what you're supposed to do. Is that easy to do? If it was easy, everybody would do it. Right? How are you going to do that? Well, the hard, you know, I try so hard and I end up being a jerk just like my mom was a jerk. Yeah. We're going to have to learn this thing called faith. How about working with a good attitude? Something been on my mind lately. Hospitality, right? Hey, we need to be more hospitable within the body of Christ. But there's a key phrase at the end of that. It's called, without complaint. I want to be hospitable, but I'm going to complain about it to everybody so they know how much. That's wrong. Right? We want to get this right. Working with a good attitude. Talking to other people about Christ. Is that easy? Got to stick your neck out there, don't you? How about being a real dad? Boy, that's a missing one, isn't it? Be a dad. Actually talk to your kids about stuff that's real. Invest in them. Let your heart connect with their heart, because that's scriptural. And one of the things John the Immerser was coming to do was to, you know, the fulfilled prophecy of Elijah the prophet from Malachi, coming to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers. That's not an easy thing. And culturally, men, we are given a big out. Not right. What's the scripture say? So these are things that, you know, whatever it is. How about I call it Christianity 101, and I find it must be incredibly difficult. It seems people have a really hard time with it. It's called be kind. Treat people with kindness. Be nice. Think about other people. I don't care if you're, you know, out, you know, at Walmart buying something. You know, you treating that person behind the counter like they're your servant. Or you remember, I'm Christ. I have Christ living in me. I came to serve this person. They make a mistake. Big deal. If you're ordering lunch somewhere, whatever. Be kind. to your neighbor. Be kind. Yeah, people are jerks. They are. They're sinners. They're stuck in this. They're lost. We're not. We've been found. Christ lives in us. One of the purposes, guys, of the law is to get you to realize the horrific problem of sin. That is one of the primary purposes. And so, the law is here to help you feel guilty when you fall short. Now, we know, you know, pick on the Roman Catholics for a second, they continue to beat that guilt drum until you die and beyond, right? That's not the way Christianity works. But there is something real, but the standard has not changed. The law, as it sets the standard, that standard hasn't changed. We're going to get into Romans chapter 8, and we're going to find out that that righteous requirement of the law, that standard is met by Christians. So, this is not going to be easy. So, as Christians, what I'm saying is we got to be aware, brother, where we fall short. I don't know how your mind works and how your heart works. I only know mine. I imagine there's a lot of similarities, but we're all wired a little different. I know this. When I fall short, I typically am very, very aware of that. Not always. Sometimes I'm thankful for you guys when you point that out to me. Oh, yeah. You know, faith for the wounds of a friend. Appreciate that. But most of the time, I don't need somebody to beat me up for it. I'm already beating myself up for it. So, you know, but some of us, maybe we're in that. We're just floating along. We're cruising down, you know, without quite asking the questions, and we're not really being in the Word, and we're not looking in the mirror intently. Brethren, look in the mirror intently. The standard hasn't changed. Okay? God wants you to make it. And if you make it, my guess is you're going to go through some processes here that Romans 7 is telling you how to work through. Romans 7 tell you what those processes are. Romans 6 and Romans 8 going to tell you how to work through those things. Okay, we got to be aware of where we fall short. I heard some years ago, maybe a year or two ago, I'm not sure, I was coming back early in the morning from a workout, and I had sports radio station on. A guy named Chris Carter was on there, on Mike and Mike in the Morning. Chris Carter was a wide receiver, and I remember him as played for the Minnesota Vikings or something. But anyway, they're talking about an athlete who had checked themselves into a rehabilitation facility of some sort. And Chris Carter had problems with drugs and alcohol addiction prior to and in his life. And, you know, they were asking him about this guy who had checked himself in. And they said, is that the toughest step? To admit you got a problem and to admit it publicly and to admit it before the world. Is that the toughest step? And Chris Carter said, no. He said, it's a tough step. And it's a difficult step. And it's an important step. And you have to have that step. But that's not the toughest step. The toughest step is after you've done that, you've been through it, and you're all by yourself. That is the toughest step. That's where you're going to find out where you're really at. Brother, we got to be honest before God. So we can't be those who have outbursts of anger. We can't be those who continue to spread strife among the brethren. We can't be people who are filled with envy and jealousy. You know, it's weird. It's really a weird thing. But there is something in the fleshy side of man that despises excellence in others. That's correct. We shouldn't be that way. We'd be thankful when you see our brother or sister doing great. Right? So, what's it going to take? At some point, we get to this and we say, if we care, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? There's an answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he's going to come back and talk that answer in Romans 8. He reverts back to this is the feelings of Romans 7. With my mind, serving the law of God. With my flesh, the law of sin. This split personality thing going on. Because that's not where God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to stay there. I guess I could go on. I'm going to try to fast forward this a little bit. But I will say, winning spiritually is difficult. To take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's a difficult thing. And oftentimes people lose the... In the sports world, there's something called loser's limp. Okay? You start getting beaten. Oh. You know, sometimes people really pull the hamstring. Most of the time it's like, I'm getting beat. Especially younger people. Oh, you know, that's a loser's limp. Excuse. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. You know, depression comes. People just, they lose and they just sink into the down and out feeling. I'm done. You know, feelings of worthlessness. I must not be one of the chosen ones. I'm not good enough, God. I'm not good enough. Confusion, despair, you know, all this stuff. But I guess I want to say this. Brethren, if you care, that's a really good thing. If you don't care, if you have a casual attitude, you're going to be a casualty in the spiritual battle. But if you care, that is good. If I've been here in Romans 7 before and after as a Christian. But caring is a good thing. And if you feel this right now, even that can be a good thing. You just can't stay there. Because you stay there, you die. Romans 8 is going to help us get out of this. You know, the truth seeker cries out, who will set me free? The dishonest person, you know what they start doing? They either veer off to lawlessness, and there's a whole lot of people that will tell you that's okay. Or they begin to impose law on everybody else to make themselves feel better. Best defense is a good offense. I'm going to start worrying about you. Hey, you're not doing this right. You're not doing, and I'm going to start putting law on you. That ain't right. The truth seeker says, who will set me free? I want God's plan for victory in my life. I want to know how to be victorious through Jesus Christ. When I start this Bible study with addicts, I don't tell them, hey, so, you know, we can get you forgiven, but you're going to be stuck there forever. They don't need to hear that. They can go pay money to tell them that 99% of the people that do facilities still, you know, whatever it is, 3% ever change. I don't need to tell them that. You know what they need? They didn't know there's an answer. There's victory. Hey, sinners! We all were! You know what we need? Victory! Christ brings the answer. The answer is explained in chapter 8. We're not going to be stuck forever, you know, in Romans 7. Yeah, we oftentimes we've had to take a detour on Romans 7 to figure out God's plan for victory. We don't want to be those guys, though. You can read James chapter 1. Double-minded man. What's that mean? Double soul. That means the split. That is not... God has no intention of us living there and staying there. That man received nothing from the Lord, the Scripture says. God wants people who are going to live by faith. We got to be able to change, with God's help, to change that image from being a loser to being a spiritual winner. That's what God's doing in our lives. Not to be a sinner, but to be a saint. I do want to wrap this up. I want to show you, in case you think I'm just... I got to hurry here. I apologize for the time. Just stay with me 5 more minutes. I want to communicate to you scripturally why I know Romans 7, 14 through 25 is not talking about the faithful Christian. You can be there as a Christian if you're going back and trying to be justified by law. You will find yourself here. That's why it's in there in this spot. I'm convinced of that. But this is not who the faithful Christian is. Okay, so stay with me here. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Notice this. We're going to look at some scriptures pretty rapid fire. We're just going to contrast. Okay, Romans 7, verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Is that talking about the faithful Christian? Romans 7, 14 says, I'm of flesh. What's Romans 7, 5 say? For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Flip forward with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brethren, the faithful Christian is not the man of flesh. The faithful Christian is a man of the Spirit. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 9? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hey, I want you to notice, it's not sin that dwells in you. The Romans 7 guy, sin dwells in him. The Romans 8 guy, who dwells in him? The Spirit. Right? Spirit of Christ. Spirit of God dwells in him. How about 7:14 says, I'm a flesh sold into bondage to sin. Go back with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. This is talking about somebody who's been immersed into Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see that? Romans 6, 6 says, we're no longer slaves of sin. So Romans 7, verse 14 and following is not talking about the person who's been set free. It's talking about a person who's laboring under the law and dying by the law. I say it's possible to be there mentally as a Christian. I think that's why he has it here. But this is not where we live. This is where you will die. We got to get out of that quicksand. Get on the foundation of Christ. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You get the point? Now we aren't slaves of sin. We're not in bondage to sin. We've been set free. Romans 8 is going to talk about that. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But Romans 7, the latter half of that is the law of sin and death. Romans 8 says we've been set free from that. So I want to encourage you, brethren. Okay? Hey, if you're there, it means you care. That's good. Care. But don't stay there. Okay? Nobody can live in a state of schizophrenia forever. How's it like an eternity in the psych ward? No, thank you. That's not God's intention. Okay? So, God wants us to grow in faith. Okay? Into chapter 8. So that's where we're moving here the next few weeks. Alright, let's stand.